When Jesus tells a story, he often directs it to an individual or a group of people. For example, when Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan, he's been having an exchange with a lawyer. The lawyer knows a lot about the law and the double command to love God and neighbor. But then, looking for a loophole, the lawyer asks Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" This prompts Jesus to tell the story about a Samaritan, of all people, who proved to be the loving neighbor to one lying wounded on the side road, at the side of the road. In other words, don't count anyone out when it comes to being a loving neighbor. Or in telling the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus addresses the Pharisees who are grumbling about Jesus welcoming and eating with tax collectors and sinners, who to them are lost souls. But Jesus says through the parable that God's love especially reaches out to those who are lost. In this 18th chapter of Luke, Jesus tells two parables that teach about prayer. The first is addressed to those who might become discouraged when they pray. To these weary believers, he tells a story about a widow who was able to get justice from a crooked and indifferent judge by just coming back time and time again until the judge gets so tired of hearing from her that he gives in to her pleas. So in this strange little story, Jesus encourages those who might give up praying. If one can get justice from an unjust judge through persistence, how much more can we expect our righteous and loving God to answer us when we pray? So just keep praying. The parable which we heard today is also about prayer, but it is directed to a different audience. We read that Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. A tough audience. It's not directed to those who are weak in faith or losing heart, but to those who have such confidence in themselves and take so much pride in their good works that they don't acknowledge their need for God even when they pray. They're self-sufficient and they make themselves out to be better than others. They trust in their own goodness and regard others with contempt. Well, it's a very simple parable. There are two people praying in the temple, and for a split second, we would hope that they're both doing a good thing, praying. But the one is a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector, and we realize right away that the Pharisee is standing in for the people to whom Jesus is addressing this parable, those who trust in themselves and look down on others. I vaguely remember what might have been the first time I heard this parable in a Sunday school class. Maybe I was in second or third grade. Our class met in the church basement. There was a flannel graph board on an easel. Remember those? With flannel pieces to show the temple. And then two flannel figures stuck on the board to represent the Pharisee and the publican, as the King James Version reads. These two went to the temple to pray. The one was dressed in fancy clothes, standing tall and proud in the center of the flannel graph board. The other figure was dressed in drab apparel and was placed sort of at the side, his head bowed down. The teacher described for us what happened. The Pharisee prayed first, raising his hands in thanksgiving to God. But what he was thankful for was that he thanked God that he was not like other people who were robbers or crooks or adulterers or even, heaven forbid, like that tax collector over there. The Pharisee also reminded God of the good things he had done, like fasting and giving his tithes to the Lord. After that, it was the publican's turn to pray. He didn't raise his hands. He didn't look up. Instead, he beat his hands on his chest and he asked God to forgive his sins. Our teacher told us that God listened to the prayer of this publican and saved him because he was humble and confessed his sins. But God didn't listen to the Pharisee because he bragged about himself, thought he was better than other people, and didn't ask God to forgive his sins. Then our teacher asked us kids some questions to know whether or not we were paying attention and whether or not we understood the parable. What did the Pharisee do wrong? What did the publican do to please God? What should we do when we pray? I don't remember how we answered, but I think that we all understood that we should try to identify with the humble publican rather than the proud Pharisee. When we listen to a story like this, there's always a question of who we identify with in the story. Are we ever like the proud Pharisee? Even though in Sunday school we learned that he was not the example to follow. The preacher Scott Hosea comments on this text and suggests that we might begin to understand it a bit better by getting rid of some of our bias against the Pharisee. Pretend someone else is offering a prayer like this. Suppose it's your sweet grandmother praying over the turkey on Thanksgiving. Dear God, we are grateful that our family is together today with this table filled with blessings. We're thankful that we don't have a broken home like the family next door, or like the families who don't have very much food on their table, or like so many people who don't even take time to say a prayer on Thanksgiving Day like we do. Remember, this is Grandma praying, not the Pharisee. What is it that keeps us from sounding like the Pharisee? When does a prayer of thanks go bad and turn into pride and regard others with contempt? Now, to the original hearers of Jesus' parable, there was nothing particularly wrong with the Pharisees' prayer. Pharisees were not bad people. They were among the most respectable and law-abiding folks that you could find anywhere. And it seemed only right for them to thank God for giving them such a privileged place among the people. Scholars suggest that the prayer that Jesus placed on this man's lips was not at all out of the ordinary. It was pretty representative of how pious religious people prayed at that time. God, I thank you for my blessings, and when I look around at others, I'm all the more grateful that I'm not like them. There was really nothing about the prayer that was unorthodox or unsettling until Jesus adds that surprise ending. I tell you, the tax collector went down to his home justified rather than the Pharisee. Wow. That came as a shock to Jesus' listeners. And I believe it can come as a surprise to us also, if we're honest, because many of us have a sense that our desire to do what is right, our church going, our good deeds, including our offerings to the church, should count for something. It reminds me of a story told by a young minister who had recently graduated from seminary. He recalled a low point in one of his early days in the ministry. He was interning at a fairly large church in one of the richer suburbs of the city. The church had an active youth ministry. And to encourage the parents of the youth to also be involved, the Sunday school organized a class just for the parents of these teenagers so that they would also come. Well, one Sunday, this young minister was asked to fill in for the regular teacher of the class. So he decided that for their study that morning, they would study this parable of the two men praying in the temple. Now, most of the parents in this suburb were very successful, professional, hardworking, and law-abiding people. They were not regular churchgoers, and so most of them were unfamiliar with this parable. So after opening the class with a prayer, the minister read this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray and so forth. And then he came to the punchline. Jesus said, "I tell you, the tax collector went down to his home justified rather than the other." Well, some of the parents went ballistic. They couldn't believe it. What do you mean God was more pleased with the tax man, the sinner? Didn't the Pharisee deserve some credit for his righteousness, for the good things he did in life? Don't our good deeds count for something? The young minister couldn't quite remember much of what he said to the class after that, trying to answer their pointed questions and help them understand this parable. He tried to show them that we're all sinners and that our good deeds don't cancel out all the bad things we do. Then there's the sin of pride when we brag too much about ourselves, and the sin of looking down on others. The minister said it was a hard lesson to teach. And not surprisingly, he was never again asked to be a substitute teacher for the class. Well, this is a hard parable for us from the point of view of those of us who take some pride in our success, in doing what is right, in being good citizens, giving generously of our time and our offerings to the work of the church. We should be shocked when God chooses a despised tax collector over an upstanding member of the religious community. He even tithed. We wouldn't hesitate for a moment to add him to our church membership. But perhaps the most significant and simplest thing that we might observe about the prayer of this righteous Pharisee is that it is nothing like the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, recorded earlier in Luke's gospel. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." That prayer is entirely God-centered, opening with God's name and God's kingdom, that God's will be done. And then it moves to our need of God for daily bread and forgiveness and deliverance. In contrast, the Pharisee's prayer failed to acknowledge any need for God because in his mind he had achieved all that was needed to be justified. In a culture that places such a high value on individual success and achievement, the warning not to trust in our own abilities to get right with God can be difficult. We work hard at being successful. We take pride in the things we do, giving money to the church, involving ourselves in religious and charitable activities, being law-abiding citizens, earning a well-deserved salary, taking care of our families. Is it not right then that these things should count for something? At least just a little? and make us a little bit better than those who fail where we succeed? The problem is that the more we start thinking in this way, the less we will think about God's grace. It's not a bad thing to take delight in the things you do to benefit the church and the community and your family. That does count for something. But we must never forget that it is only because of God's grace that we are able to do good. On the other hand, if we are closer to the tax collector beating on his breast for failing so miserably, the good news of this parable is always there for us when we need forgiveness and acceptance by God. What a good text for Reformation Sunday. The breakthrough for Martin Luther and the other reformers was that it was this insight that no matter how good a person might be, it is not our good works that saves us, but God's grace. I close with this Reformation motto found in the letter to the Ephesians. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.